Thank you. That was good. All right. I like that. You're getting inspired. Or something. Oh, my. I really don't have a ditty, but I have a song that Sharon might come help me sing. We'll just sing it a cappella, you know. And we really mean this. This is not a silly. We could do a silly song.
Which one?
No. Let's do the frog song.
Okay. If you can do it.
There's a story from my childhood worth remembering. It's the tale of a prince turned into frog. Now he sits all alone and rejected as he waits for someone to come along. For you see, the only thing that can save him is a kiss from a princess fair and true. But chances are this'll never happen, 'cause he's ugly and lonely and blue. Have you kissed any frogs today? Have you helped someone along their troubled way? Have you told them of God's amazing grace? Have you kissed any frogs today? And then one day a miracle did happen. A lovely princess finally came along. She saw him and her heart filled with compassion. And then she kissed him, and this is what she saw. That ugly frog did change into a person. The sorrows of his past had come to end. He's a handsome prince just full of God's potential. And all it took was the help of a friend. Have you kissed any frogs today? Have you helped someone along their troubled way? Have you told them of God's amazing grace? Have you kissed any frogs today? So, Christian friend, won't you heed the story? Its moral is as true as it can be. All it takes to change the ugly into glory is the word of God for everyone you see. Even though this may involve some sacrificing, the blessings will by far outweigh the loss. The ones that you help in time of crisis may come to trust the one who died upon the cross. Have you kissed any frogs today? Have you helped someone along their troubled way? Have you told them of God's amazing grace? Have you kissed any frogs today? And we really do appreciate the opportunity to come and be here. And we appreciate you putting up with ditties.
We thank the Lord for friends like you who serve the Lord in this you do. God bless you for your thoughtfulness and grant you peace and happiness. Thank you.
She's a pretty good kid, don't you think? Oh, yeah, I forgot to tell you about books and all that kind of stuff, but I'll tell you this. I don't want to haul these things back, you know. They just hassle me at the border and want to know what in the world I'm doing with all this stuff anyway, right? So if you're interested in one of these, you can have one of these for free. How's that? And all that goes with any of the books that I've written. Two books, they're back there. One is Still a Kid, and it is about an obscure character of the Bible, the firstborn son of Gideon, and it was written really for youth. And then the other book is another obscure character of the Bible, Jephthah, who is a very controversial person in the Bible, who made a vow and often criticized for making his vow. I personally believe he would have missed God's will for his life if he hadn't made that vow. And that's what the book is about. Almost named the book, To Vow or Not to Vow. But instead it is named A Name Forgotten. Because I think that that's really what was the issue with Jephthah. He didn't want his name to be forgotten, but he knew that if he kept his vow, his name would be forgotten. But guess what? God gave him a whole chapter in the Bible, and then God put his name in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. So really, his name was not forgotten. So I guess that's why we put his daughter's picture on the front of the paper of the book, because we really don't know what her name is. I just call her Jephthina. How about that? We do have a couple of our CDs back there, and I don't think my wife put it out. She didn't have enough faith to believe that I would mention it, see. So she didn't put out any cassettes. What are cassettes? That's something that they used to have. Hundreds of years ago, they had cassettes. If you still have something that you can play a cassette on, yes, Brother Hurd. You know about cassettes? Well, this is your night, my friend, because you can have a cassette for free. Now, please don't all run over each other to get there. But honestly, I know there are people who are, you know, in nursing homes and people who are just about ready to go, like Brother Hurd, that still have... Oh, cut that out. Who still have cassettes. And this is a professionally recorded cassette. It's exactly the same thing that you would hear on the CD, the Christmas CD. And I'm sorry, I only have a Christmas one. But if you would like to have one, well, this is your night. You can have one for free. And if Grandma's not here and you want to take one to Grandma, that's okay too, okay? All right. Well, blessings upon you. You have endurance, folks. I like it. You come back on Sunday night too, and that's really a blessing. We're having such a good time getting to know you, and I hope that the Lord will use the messages. Take your Bible again. Let's look at that same passage that we did this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 7. I'm only going to read the one verse tonight in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. Deuteronomy 7, 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to a thousand generations. My, what a blessing. I was thinking about that verse and just jotted in my Bible Psalm 103 verses 17 and 18, because there it talks about God extends His mercy to all generations. There are a lot of things in the Bible that God promised that He would keep available for all generations. Of course, one of them is the Word of God itself, as you know. Well, let's pray. Father, please lead me and guide me and help me, Lord Jesus, to deliver just what You would have said tonight. Encourage Your people. Lord, I thank You for Pastor and Mrs. McLean. I pray that You will greatly refresh them and give them new vision and guidance in their lives. And as they guide the people of this church, thank You for these dear folks. And Lord, I know that even in conversations that I've had with folks today, there are people here struggling with questions and problems. They did not come to church just to put in their time. They came tonight hoping and waiting for You to show them answers from the Word of God. I pray that they will obtain those desires tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you again tonight about our faithful God. And I'll start by talking again about His immutable promises. God's promises are changeless, and they're always good. And there are so many of them. Somebody has said there are 7,000 promises in the Bible. I don't know if that's an accurate number or not, but I'm sure there are probably at least that many. This morning we mentioned a couple of them in Hebrews 11:11, where through faith Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And we talked about 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Tonight I'd like to take you to a few more verses that have to do with these promises that God is faithful to perform. He is eager to perform these promises to us. Last week, I sat visiting with the Herds, and I got ahead of myself and told them a story that I'm going to tell you tonight. Didn't know I was really thinking of planning to tell this then in the service. But last Sunday afternoon, I mentioned some of this story to them. When my wife and I were in Bible college, we came back. And this morning I told you the story of how a man said, why don't you call this church in Wahoo, Nebraska? You know, because the guy had a Chevy dealership and all that. And so we did not do that. And then I began to second guess it. I began to wonder whether I should have, because there was nothing else forthcoming, and it just seemed like, well, maybe I should have gone ahead to call about that. And I had to go out, and I got two secular jobs. I was working, doing janitorial work at night, and I was driving a truck, delivering the World Herald, the Omaha World Herald newspaper. We called it the Weird Herald newspaper. And we would deliver that paper to the paper boys in the afternoon so they could deliver the papers. And so I was trying to keep all the plates spinning, going to school in the morning hours and all that. And one day I went in to, as soon as I would get out of class, I was supposed to go. You remember this? Back in those days, they had pay phones. And seems I mentioned something about pay phones last week. But anyway, I had to go to the pay phone and put in a dime and make a phone call to this guy to see if he wanted me to come into work. Well, he said no, he didn't. And that made me wish that I could just quit the job and find another job right away, because I thought, if he's not going to have me work every day, I'm just not going to have the income that I need. And I was sort of bummed out about that. Well, I went back to our apartment. My wife began talking to me about going to a grocery store. And I said, no, I need to study. And she says, no, you could take a little bit and go with me to the grocery store. Sale bill here, and they have some things on sale. And she finally, you know, after about 20 seconds, talked me into going. And we went to the grocery store. We got to the grocery store, and there was a man who was the business manager of our college. And he said that we learned later that his wife had called him and said, there's a sale going on at this grocery store. Would you go there? Now, we had never been to that store. We found out later he had never been to that store. But we met in the aisle of the grocery store, and he said, I've been meaning to speak to you. And he had a group of people about 65 miles away that he wanted to see if he could find a student pastor to go and help these folks. The long and the short of it is that eventually we ended up starting a church in that place. And that was certainly God's leading for our lives. But we would have never known it except that God just put it all together for us. Well, I don't think it just happened. I really don't. And I don't think that it's necessarily even just that God imposed all of those events upon us. I really believe that God put those things together because there were people who were praying for us. Now, we did pray. We were newlyweds, and we were trying to develop the habit of praying together. I even remember that back in those days, we were just married a few months, but we were reading together a little book about our, it was actually entitled, Our Faithful God Answers to Prayer. I haven't even thought about that book for a long time, but when I was thinking about this message, Our Faithful God, I remembered that book. We ought to dig it out and read it again, huh? Well, anyway, the book was Our Faithful God Answers to Prayer, and it was just people had sent in all of these answers to prayer. They had put them all in a book, and we would read one or two of those a night and be reminded that God wants to answer our prayers. And indeed, God had people that were praying for us. Our families were praying for us. People from our home churches back home were praying for us. And God orchestrated all of the events and did it in such a way that we... It gave us assurance that it was the hand of God in it, that we knew there was no way that we could have manipulated to make those things happen. Well, in John chapter 15 and verse 7 is a wonderful promise. It said, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, I know we've all heard that verse. Many of us have heard that verse. Many of us have it memorized. But listen, if ye abide in me, I don't know about you, but that's where I have trouble. You know, I mean, yeah, I know about the promise. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will. Well, I can think of plenty of things that I can ask what I will, but how can I make sure that it's God's will? And how can I absolutely be certain that I am abiding in him? And that really is the struggle of the Christian life, isn't it? To come to the place to develop and mature enough that I know that I'm walking with God in a significant way so that when I need to pray and when I know it's time to pray, I can call on God and see God and intervene. I can be confident that as I pray, he will answer my prayer. I was a seventh grader. And we were in a new church starting. I had a unique opportunity to be, by the time I was in the seventh grade, through an amazing series of events, I had the opportunity to be in the third church plant. Our pastor had started a church, and we were there, and he said to my dad, I wish that you would go and help start this new church over here. And so I won't go into all the details of all three of those church planting situations, but here I was, a young kid, and I can tell you that as I grew up, I happened to be, God favored me with the opportunity to be under pastors who had a heart for church planting. And every time we'd come to church, we were hearing about somebody who was starting a church somewhere. Pray for Brother So-and-so. He's starting his church this week. Pray for this town. We're praying that God will send somebody to start a church in this town. And we heard about that all the time. And as a kid growing up in a church like that, I just sort of thought, this is the way it always is. It never really occurred to me. Until many years later, I began to realize not all churches have that kind of experience. And not all Christian kids growing up in a church have the experience of being reminded all the time that God wants us to reach out and win souls and start churches and cover this globe with the gospel message. I didn't realize that it was unique. I was a seventh grader, as I said, and this church was meeting in a lodge building, the Odd Fellows Hall. Good place for me, right? So we were in the Odd Fellows Hall meeting, and we were having church, and the pastor was giving his Wednesday night Bible study. I was a seventh grader, and it's been a long time ago, but I can tell you this. I have never forgotten that verse, and I've never forgotten his study. I probably couldn't tell you everything he said, but the significant impact of that verse has never left from that night. And whenever I hear that verse, whenever I hear that verse alluded to, my mind always takes me back to the Odd Fellows Hall and that new group, that small group of people that were meeting there to start a church. The verse that I'm talking about is Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. My pastor read it to us that night where it says, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Now, I don't know about you, but I have noted in the last few years that it seems like almost every church service I go to or every meeting I attend, they're always talking about the last part of that verse, you know, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. You hear that verse mentioned a lot. If you listen to Christian radio, you'll hear it, hear them talking about that verse. But it seems like nobody wants to talk about the verse before that. And that's the part that says, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. The next verse says, for, as if to explain what just went before, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Now that word, agree, is an interesting word. The Greek word just means, is the idea of a symphony. Hey, a symphony agrees, right? It's in harmony. I mean, if the symphony's working right, it doesn't sound like a cacophony. It sounds like a symphony, right? And that's what we need to have in order to come expecting to see our prayers answered. If two of you, not 20, aren't you glad it doesn't say 20? Oh, we only got 19. Well, I guess we'll have to come back next week, you know. No, it only takes two. He says, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now, let me say to you that this I think this passage is assuming that we are talking about two who are intent upon knowing God's will. This is not just some flippant, well, hey, let's agree together and ask God to give us a brand new, whatever, some kind of car or something, you know? No. It's not a flippant kind of thing. It has to do with we're seeking God's will. Well, my pastor taught us that verse that night, and I hope that I learned the principle that he was teaching us a bit. I can tell you that I haven't practiced it, not nearly like I should have all these years. And so we ended up in this little town of Auburn, Nebraska. We were starting a new church. I think it was probably the first Wednesday night that we met for prayer that we were meeting in a home, in a living room. We were meeting in Bessie Ogg's living room. And Bessie Ogg was the prayer partner of Leora Davis, the lady I told you about this morning, who was born a twin and who had such a wonderful prayer life. And in that prayer meeting, with maybe only 10 or 12, maybe I don't remember how many people, not very many people were gathered together there, I was suggesting that we share our prayer requests, and I had a little pad and a pen, and I was going to write down the prayer requests. Does anybody have any prayer requests? And they would give their prayer requests. One of those ladies said, Pastor, I was wondering if we could pray that God would give us two new families in the church. Hey, that was a home run, huh? Hey, what if you did that every Wednesday night? Huh? Come on now. What if every Wednesday night for a year you got together and prayed, God, give us two new families in our church? Boy, we can all think of all kinds of reasons why. Well, I don't know if I. And let me tell you something. That's exactly how I felt that night. Here I was the pastor. I was the young pastor. I was 20 years old. I got tricked into starting this church. I really wasn't planning to be a church planter when I went there. But here I was. Now I was the church planter and I was the preacher. And they're asking for these prayer requests. Let's pray for two new families in our church. Wow. Boy, my mind was racing. Is there any scripture that I can think of that I should, maybe I should tell them, no, we can't do that because the Bible says this. But I couldn't think of anything. I mean, I struck out. I drew a blank. And so I said, okay. And I wrote it down, two new families. And just as quick as I wrote it down, the other lady raised her hand and said, Pastor, if we're going to ask for two new families, don't you think we should tell God what families we want? I said, you mean name the families that we're asking God to give us? She said, yes. With my great faith in God, no, I did not think that was a good idea. You know, I thought, hey, you know, God knows everybody in this town. He can choose which ones, you know. I didn't say any of that. I was just thinking that. But these ladies who were prayer warriors, who meant business with God about prayer, were putting me in a corner and saying, Pastor, what if we'd ask God to give us two new families? And I was saying, yeah, that's a great idea. Let's write that down. And then they said, if we're going to ask for two new families, don't you think we should ask God for specific names? Wow. I could not think of any reason why we should not ask for specific names. So reluctantly, I said, okay. Do you have a name in mind? And just as quick as they could, they said, yes, let's pray for the Gibbs and the Pikes. Oh, no. Not the Gibbs and the Pikes. And I know you're wondering, why did the pastor not want to have the Gibbs and the Pikes? Well, it wasn't that I didn't want to have them. It was just that I had already knocked on their doors several times because these ladies every week were telling me, these Pikes, they have twin girls that used to come to our Bible club. And boy, we ought to get them in our church. Pastor, have you been over there to see them? Well, you know, if you ask the pastor a question like that enough times, I guarantee you he's going to go see the Pikes in a hurry. And so I'd been over there to the Pikes a few times. I did not get a warm reception. Mr. Pike had been a Nazarene preacher. He had quit the ministry. And when I sat in his living room, he was very kind and very nice to me, but he said, we won't be coming to church. He said, I just can't get over the death of our son. And he pointed to a little shrine that was there in their living room, a picture of a little boy about 3 years old. And there were his bronzed shoes. And then they told me the story of how their little boy died. Just about the time they were ready to start in the ministry, God took the little boy. They dropped out of church. And now their little girls, their twin little girls, were growing up without Sunday school, without God, without the Lord in their lives. No wonder, no wonder those dear ladies who prayed had a burden for those girls. They could see what was going on. They could see down the road what was going to happen if God didn't intervene in those girls' lives. Well, I'm telling you, when they said the Pikes, I had already been there. I wanted to say to them, well, anybody here wants to go over and invite the Pikes, just go right ahead. That's what I wanted to say. I didn't say that. Because I was trying to be a nice pastor, you know. So I didn't say that. I just wrote it down, Pikes. And that other family, Gibbs, I had been to their house numerous times. Because that was another family that they had given me the name of right away when I came to town. And I had been there many times. Every time I went up and knocked on the door, I wasn't even sure if anybody inside could hear me. Because there was so much loud music going on inside that mobile home. I mean, the walls were going, woomba, 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 you know. And I would ring the bell and knock on the door, and nobody came to the door. Over and over again. And when anybody did come to the door, they gave me such a cold reception, I could tell they were about as interested in coming to church as in chopping off their foot with a hatchet. No. So, yes, I was very disappointed that we were going to pray for two new families, and the two new families we were going to pray for were the Gibbs and Pike families. Those were the ones we were going to name to God. I could not tell them how discouraging it was to me that now that we were going to ask God for those families, as if to say to God, we want those families and no other families. Of course, nobody was saying that, but that was how it felt to me. Well, if two of you shall agree on earth, it's touching anything that ye shall ask. That's a pretty broad, that's a pretty blank check, isn't it? Anything that ye shall ask, it shall be done. And let me tell you, those two ladies believed it, even if their pastor didn't. Those two ladies did believe it. I don't know if anybody else in that room believed it. And listen, that wasn't the end of it, because the next Wednesday night, you know, I tried to hurry through the prayer requests. I read off several of them, and I said, oh, we've got to hurry tonight, and we need to get to prayer right away. And are there any other prayer requests? Oh, I guess not. We'll just, Pastor, we don't want to forget to pray for the Gibbs and the Pikes. Oh, they got me. And week after week after week, they kept reminding me about the Gibbs and the Pike families. Week after week, I kept going back, knocking on those doors. And I couldn't see that we were making any progress at all. But Leora Davis and Bessie Ogg just believed God. Wow. You know, our God is faithful to perform. I probably don't have time to tell you the story in as much detail as I could tell you. But I'll tell you this, that after a couple of years went by, we began going over, witnessing. Some young guys there went with me, and we would go over and witness at the local college. And we were not making any progress going from door to door in the college dormitory. And honestly, I really didn't want to go there anyway. I was just going there about 9:30 at night to get these guys to go home. Because they were young guys and, you know, single guys, and they'd stay up half the night asking me Bible questions, you know. And I just wanted to go home. So I suggested, hey, since you guys don't have to go home, how about if we start going over to the college about 9:30 at night and we'll witness to some guys? I figured they'd have something to do and they'd decide to go home. See how devious I am. And so I said that. Well, they were all gung-ho to go. Oh, no. That means we got to do it. And so we started knocking all those doors and not making any progress. I can't tell you how many doors we had slammed in our face, but we didn't find anybody that was interested in talking to us or who would even hold a conversation for 2 seconds with us. And we finished one complete dormitory, and by now, on the other nights of the week, I was praying and saying, Dear Lord, I've led these fellas to go there, and now all I'm going to show them is nothing. Because I can't even show them how to talk to these guys. I don't know how to get started with them. But God had me in a position where now I was praying about it. Well, wasn't long and we knocked on a door. And the fella said, I introduced us and I said our names. And then I said, wondered if you'd be interested in talking about the Bible. Big smile on his face. He said, talk about the Bible? Sure, come on in. Wow, nobody else had talked that way, so we walked in. There was kind of a little living room. We sat down, and he wanted to talk about the Bible. He was a Jehovah's Witness. He had a lot of things about the Bible he wanted to say to us. Oh, no. And so I sat there and I, you know, we began more or less debating with him about different things in the Bible. And I had witnessed to some Jehovah's Witnesses myself before. And I had some ideas about how to go with this. But Boy, I wasn't making very good progress. But while we talked for about an hour and a half or 2 hours, other students kept popping in. And as they did, it turned out they all decided they were on my side. And before we left that night, we got invited back to that room. That meant we didn't have to go around knocking on any more doors because we got invited to come back to that door the next week. And when we came back to that door the next week, there were about 20 guys that piled in there, and they were asking us all kind of questions. I could go into detail about it, but here's what happened one night after. We ended up going there about 7 months in a row, and one night in that dorm room, as we got ready to leave at about 12:30 or so after midnight, I know, I grabbed my Bible. By this time, I wasn't trying to sneak up on them with the New Testament. I was carrying the biggest Bible I had because I needed my concordance and I needed every tool I could find, you know. And so I'd walk in with this big old Bible and I'd sit down there and we'd have our little discussion. That particular night, I noticed there was this red-headed fellow that had kind of an afro hairdo standing over there. This was back in the 70s, you know. And when I finished, he walked over to me and said, "Aren't you Pastor Spear?" I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "I'm Jim Gibbs." He was the oldest son of that Gibbs family. Through his interest, his entire family became a part of our church. Wasn't very long, and his daddy was teaching a Sunday school class. Wasn't very long, and that red-headed kid, Jim Gibbs, surrendered his life to be a preacher, and before he died, he became a missionary to Russia. And God did great, amazing things in the Gibbs family. And there were a couple of fellows that used to go and knock those doors with me. A fellow named James Baltonsberger and another one named Richard Warner. And I won't take the time to tell you the details of this story, but, well, we had an evangelist that came in and we took him to the high school and he gave a speech in the high school. And when he gave that speech, he got the attention of quite a few of the teenagers, and they decided they were going to come to our church on a Friday night to our meeting. And among those teenagers that came that night were twin girls, Bonnie and Connie Pike. Tonight, Connie Pike is the wife of James Baltonsberger, and Bonnie is the wife of Richard. And they still serve in that church. James and Connie became missionaries to Bolivia. If two of you shall agree, wonder what God could do here in this place if we could just find two like Leora and Bessie who would believe God and would trust God. And when everybody else didn't believe, they would just keep on praying and keep on asking God. No, God did not bring the Gibbs and Pikes family the next week. It was about 2 years before they did show up. But let me tell you, when they showed up, the windows of heaven opened up and God began to pour out blessings. He is faithful to perform. Let me say secondly, He is faithful to pardon, and you know this. You know this is true. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful. We're talking about God is faithful. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, that is, we acknowledge our sins, that we tell God, we admit to God that these sins are sin, and we agree with Him about them, then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful. He's faithful to pardon us. Back in those early days, we were meeting in a building. And on Sunday nights, I was the young whippersnapper preacher, and I'd say, "Hey, folks, on Sunday nights, let's open the windows." We didn't have air conditioning, any of that kind of thing. Didn't even know about it. And said, "Let's open the windows, and let's sing loud so all the neighbors will hear us singing." I sort of forgot about that, but we did it about every Sunday night. And about 2.5 years later, I was sitting in a home, and this couple said, "Remember when you were meeting in that building there?" I said, "Yeah, I remember that." They said, "On Sunday nights, we lived kind of catty corner." Is catty corner, is that a Canadian word? Catty corner. You all understand catty corner? Okay. They said, "We lived in a house that was catty corner across from," is it catty corner? Maybe it's kitty corner. Oh, excuse me, I didn't mean to offend your sensibilities. Okay, so kitty corner across the street from where we were meeting with the church on Sunday nights, opening the windows and singing as loud as we could sing to try to influence somebody for Jesus, kitty corner across the street was this family that lived in a rented house, and they said we used to sit out on the front porch and drink our beer and have a good time. And making fun of the Baptists over there that were singing so loud. That's what they said. And honestly, if we would have knocked on their door, which I don't know if we ever did, we probably did, but if we'd have knocked on their door, perhaps nothing would have come of it. But see, our faithful God is eager. He's eager to pardon the sins of those who have sinned against him. Not just those of us who are sitting inside the church. He's eager to forgive the sins of all those people that are running up and down the streets tonight. Hey, he is eager to forgive their sins. Do you believe that? God is eager to forgive their sins. In fact, he is so eager to forgive their sins that he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross and bleed and die there to pay for their sins. Their sins are already paid for. And all we need to do is tell them. Well, I guess God looked down from heaven and said, "Those fellas going over to the college all the time, and that guy goes every week and knocks on the Gibbs door and the Pike door, but he never gets over there to those other people." Well, guess what? By that time, those people, their name was Bates. The Bates family left town and they moved way out in the country. About 25 miles out in the country, they lived out on a farm. Well, don't you know God spoke to a fella who honestly was sort of a different breed of cat? I guess it's as clear as I can make it to you. This guy was an engineer for an airline. He lived in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And he said that God seemed to speak to his heart about flying, because he could fly for free. He was going to fly for free on the airline, and he was going to fly from Tulsa, Oklahoma to Fargo, North Dakota. Then he was going to get off, and he was going to have a backpack with him, and he was going to have some hiking boots, and he was going to walk every step of the way from Fargo, North Dakota to Tulsa, Oklahoma. That's a fur piece, as they say down in Georgia. I'm telling you, that's a long way to walk every step. He promised God, "I'm going to walk every step of the way. I'm going to take gospel tracts and hand them to people. And I'm going to take a jug and keep it full of water, and I'll drink water." And he said, I'm not going to take any money. And I'm not going to ask any people for any money. In fact, I'll only ask people for two things: for directions and for a drink of water." Now, I don't know what you think about that, but I'm not planning a trip like that for next week. I don't know too many folks who do. But this fella wanted to test his faith, and that's what he did. He flew to Fargo, North Dakota, and he began trudging all the way back toward Tulsa, Oklahoma. He said the last 20 miles before he got to our little town of Auburn, Nebraska, that last 20 miles, he said his feet hurt so badly. They were all blistered and they were hurting so badly. He said that he could only keep putting one foot in front of the other and keep walking that last 20 miles by concentrating all of his attention on thoughts about the sufferings of Jesus Christ on the cross. He finally got into the little town of Auburn, Nebraska, and he was remembering his promise to God, perhaps wondering if he should have made such a promise, that he would only ask for directions and water. So he went to the first place he could find, and he said, "Hi, I'm new in town, and I wondered, could you direct me to the nearest church?" It was a Saturday, and they directed him to a church that was a denominational church. To be honest with you, a liberal church that didn't really believe a lot of the Bible. But that's the church that he got directions for. So he had asked to the nearest church. They told him. He started trudging down the street. He went to the church. He noticed that there was a house right next to the church that matched. It was built, looked like it had been built at the same time, had the same color brick. And he thought, I wonder if that is the parsonage where the pastor lives. So he walked over and he knocked at that door, rang the doorbell, I don't know which, and the pastor indeed lived there and came to the door and said, "May I help you?" This man said, "I'm new in town, and I just asked for some directions to the nearest church, and I just wondered, sir, if you could give me a drink of water." Pastor said, "Sure." He didn't invite him in. He turned around, went inside, got a glass of water, brought it to him. The man stood and drank the water, thanked the pastor. And the pastor said, "You say you're from out of town?" "Yes." "Do you have any transportation?" "No." "Do you have a place to stay?" "No." "Well, would you like to stay in the church? We'd let you stay in the church. If you'd like to, you could bed down in the church tonight. We could offer you that." And this man said, "Okay, I'd like that. I have blisters on my feet, and it'd help a lot if I could get off my feet for a little while." So he stayed that night in the basement of the church. The next morning, he decided he would go to that church just to show them that he was grateful that they had let him stay overnight. He came in with his hiking boots and his backpack and sat in the congregation. And partway through the morning service, the pastor mentioned him and said, "We have a visitor with us today. He's on sort of a missionary journey. He's walking all the way from Fargo, North Dakota to Tulsa, Oklahoma. And we're glad to have you with us today. By the way, would you like to say a word or two to the congregation?" And so the man stood up and said, "Yes, I would. First of all, thank you so much for allowing me to stay in the church. And your pastor was so kind and gracious to me. And I just wanted you to know that the reason I'm on this missionary journey is because somebody came and talked to me, explained to me how I could be born again. And then he talked about what it meant to be born again very briefly. And he sat down." Sitting in that congregation that morning was Mrs. Bates, the lady that used to sit on the front porch and make fun of the Baptists. She was sitting in that congregation that morning, and when she heard that man talk about being born again, she said she couldn't really think about the sermon because she couldn't wait till the sermon was over so she could go over and talk to that man. She went over to him and she said to him, "I was very interested in what you said about being born again. I don't really understand what that means in the Bible." And he began to explain a little bit. She said, "Do you have a place to stay?" He said, "No, ma'am." She said, "Well, we live on a farm about 25 miles out in the country, and I know my husband would not mind if I offered you a place to stay. If you'd like to come and stay at our house, you could stay as long as you like. And that way, maybe you could explain to my husband about being born again, too." Do you see what I'm saying? God looked down from heaven and sent a man with a very odd way of doing it to go to that town. He stayed with the Bates family for about 2 weeks. They talked about the Bible, had Bible studies every day and every night. The Bates both got saved. And I don't have time to tell you the series of events, but it wasn't very long before they came to where we were meeting in a 4-H building. And they came and became a part of our church. Wow. I'm saying to you, God is eager to pardon. He's eager to pardon those people that are making fun of you when you try to give them a gospel tract. He's eager to pardon those people that you have put in the category and said, well, some people go in the always category, and some people go in the sometimes category, and some people go in the never category. And those people that you've got in the never category, God's eager to pardon them too. Well, I come to the close of my message today. I'd like to just tell you this. He's not only faithful to perform his promises and faithful to pardon, but he's also faithful to punish. He's faithful to punish. The same passage that calls him the faithful God, the one we started with in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9, it says this. It calls him the faithful God which keepeth covenant and mercy. In other words, God is a God who keeps his promises, and he doesn't forget to have mercy. He is very merciful, far more merciful than most of us realize. But that same passage says that he is faithful to punish those who hate him. Here's what it says in Deuteronomy 7, 9 and 10. The faithful God repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Now don't forget, this is the same God that I just said to you. He is overflowing with mercy, and he is full of grace, and he is full of love and compassion. But the same God who is faithful to be merciful and is faithful in all these things, that same God is faithful to punish when the time comes. In the final judgment of unbelievers, the judge will not call for testimonies from various witnesses. There will only be one witness in the judgment, the final judgment, the judgment that is described in the book of Revelation, called the Great White Throne Judgment. There will only be one witness. And Revelation 1:5 describes him. It says this: Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. He's the faithful witness. Compared to other witnesses are all crooks and liars. Compared to this witness never, never gets it wrong. He never has the wrong impression. He always knows exactly the right judgment. Our God, our faithful God, is faithful to punish. And the witness who will stand in that judgment and who will really be the judge in that judgment is Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:5. Who is the faithful witness. I want to ask you tonight, what will be his testimony about you? Will he find you faithful in claiming his prayer promises? Will he find you faithful in asking for his intervention in the events of your life? Will he find you faithful in seeking his pardon for sin? Will he find you faithful in warning others of coming judgment? I hope you can say he will. But listen to me tonight. If you're like me, I often need to push the reset button. I am so greatly contrasted to our faithful God that I do not even deserve the right to stand before you and attempt to describe how faithful he is. But here's the thing. He is faithful to punish. And he will punish. But in the meantime, he's still eager to pardon. And he longs to show mercy. During the third year that we were starting that church in that little town that I've told you about tonight, God sent us an evangelist. He was actually a man who had been my pastor when I was in high school. The truth is, probably more than any other individual except the people who prayed for me, like my mother and my grandmother and my pastors, this pastor is probably the one man who's most responsible for the fact that God spoke to my heart and brought me into the ministry. His name was Adrian House. And during this evangelistic meeting, we were still meeting in the 4-H building, and we were having these meetings. We went all over town. We handed out flyers announcing, just like you're going to go out and hand out these tracts and these brochures to the people of this area. We went out, and I even tried to trick people into doing it by having a dinner and not telling them that we were going to do it, and then trying to get, I did everything to try to get them to go, I probably shouldn't have done that, should I? Oh, probably not. Well, anyway, thank God he will pardon me for that. But anyway, a lot of people got those flyers on their doors and in their hands, and we began to have our meeting on Sunday, and then we had a meeting Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. And on Friday night of that meeting, or Friday afternoon before that meeting, this visiting pastor, the evangelist, and I were sitting in the living room. I think my wife was nearby. And our phone rang. I answered the phone. And the fellow on the other end of the phone says, I see in the newspaper this thing about Adrian House. Are you connected with that? I said, yes, sir. He said, can I talk to Adrian House? I said, yes, sir. I called my pastor to the phone. He took the phone. And in a moment, he said, Jerry! Well, Jerry turned out to be a buddy of Adrian House from the Korean War before Adrian House ever got saved. They had been drinking buddies together. They had been in car accidents together. I suppose they had probably been in bar fights together. I don't know what all they had done together. What are the chances that Adrian House, after he got saved and became a preacher and had started a couple of churches, would come to this little town of less than 4,000 people, that God would bring him to that town, and that we would have an ad in the newspaper about that meeting, and his Korean War buddy would see that little display ad, and recognize the name and say to himself, man, it sure looks like the same guy, but I can't believe he'd ever be a preacher. Wow, what about that? And he said to his wife, I'm going to call this number and see. And so he called the number. I answered the phone. He asked to speak to Adrian House. I handed him the phone. And Adrian took the phone and said, Jerry? Wow. You see, God was on Jerry's trail. Adrian House said, tonight is the last night of the meeting, and we're meeting in the 4-H building. We'd love to have you come. Why don't you call all your friends, Jerry, and get them to come. Come and hear me preach tonight. I know it's hard for you to believe that I'm a preacher now, but come tonight and hear me preach just this one time. Jerry, would you promise me you'll come? And lo and behold, that night, Jerry and two or three of his friends and his wife, by the way, who is the daughter of the most prominent attorney in our town. Very, very slim chance she would have ever come to that meeting because of her connections in the community. Except her husband wanted to come and see his old Korean War buddy. And my preacher, Adrian House, stood and preached the gospel to those dear folks. And when he gave an invitation that night, Jerry's wife responded and came to the Lord Jesus and got saved. Oh, I can't tell you how I wish
I wish I could finish the story by telling you that we led Jerry to the Lord, but we didn't. I went almost every week to his house for a long time. I witnessed to him many times. I used many different approaches. I explained numerous verses to him, and he would listen to me. But Jerry never did open his heart to the Lord. And finally, the day came when Jerry's time, apparently, according to God's clock, Jerry's time had run out. Jerry died before he ever turned 50 years of age. He died suddenly. Hear me tonight. We have a God who is faithful to punish those who resist him and who hate him. I remember talking to Jerry one night, and I said, I was showing him verses about hell. And I could see that he wasn't taking it seriously. And finally I said, Jerry, do you realize what hell is like? And Jerry said these words to me. Oh yeah, I know what it's like. It's just fire, and it goes on and on for about 1,000 years, and then it goes, puh. I said, say that again. He said, goes on for about 1,000 years. It's fire, goes on for about 1,000 years, and then it goes, puh. I said, Jerry, I don't know where you got that, but my Bible says, and I showed him the verses in the Bible that say that hell burns forever and ever. There's nothing in the Bible to indicate that it goes, puh. There's nothing in the Bible that says that it only goes on for 1,000 years. I wouldn't want to see anybody go there for 1,000 years. I wouldn't want to see anybody have to go there for 10 years. I wouldn't want to see anybody have to go there for a year. I wouldn't want to see anybody have to spend 24 hours there because of the way it's described in the Word of God. But hear me. God is faithful to punish in the end those who despise his invitation to be saved. Let's pray. Now, Father, we know you are faithful. And Lord, we pray that tonight you'd touch the hearts of folks who have been just sort of dilly-dallying and not being very serious. Some who need to trust you that you are faithful to pardon. Others who need to claim prayer promises. And others yet, perhaps, who are facing serious and eternal punishment if they do not surrender their heart and life to Jesus. Oh, Lord, I pray, draw them to yourself, we pray, in a special way. With our heads bowed, would you admit tonight that the Lord is faithful? He's more faithful than we've thought. Somehow we lose sight of how faithful he really is. But listen to me. He's longing, he's eager to pardon you. He's eager to perform his promises to you. And he wants you to avoid that punishment that is sure if you neglect his salvation. With our heads bowed, I'd ask you this tonight, if you'd say, Brother Spear, I have neglected and turned my back on God's salvation. You know, I've preached in Bible camps a lot, and in Bible camps, I can remember young people who would say to me, Brother Spear, I know I'm not saved, but I'm not ready to get saved. I want to find out what it's like to get drunk first. I want to find out what it's like to get high first. I know I'm not saved, but I'm not ready yet. I want to tell you tonight, if you're in that category and you've been putting off, God's wonderful call of grace, and he is once again inviting you to come to him. Please do not turn away. But tonight, surrender to him and let him have his way with you. And dear friend, if you are a Christian, you know you're saved. But you know it's time for you to get serious about praying. You know it's time for you to get serious about seeking his pardon and recognizing his eagerness to forgive your sins. Then would you come to do business with him? at this altar tonight. Shall we stand quietly? The Lord speaking to your heart. As we stand right now, as she plays the piano, would you step out and come right now? Just don't wait. The Lord's spoken to you. What about your prayer life? Could you need to come? Is it possible that the Lord's speaking to you tonight about getting serious about praying? Maybe there are one or two families that, like the Gibbs and Pike families, that just need to get to the top of your prayer list. What about it tonight? Maybe you can't do that yet because there's some sin that you're running from. You're hiding it. You're not willing to admit it. Won't you come and let Him in His grace take care of it?